6. This morning we begin talking about Jesus being the man of sorrows, and we kind of walked through this passage, but I didn't get to conclude where I wanted to conclude because, you know, when we look at Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane and we look at his example, and no doubt there's applications of things we draw from that, but we know that he's the God-man. And many times when we look at him and how pristine he is and how he handled things, but I want to look at these disciples here tonight who are not as perfect as the Savior. How many knows that? We look at them like most men, they fall asleep. Kind of fall asleep probably when they ought to stay awake sometimes. And we're going to look at that a little bit here tonight, and we're just going to continue this. I don't really have a title, but I am going to reread our text tonight, and we're going to take it a little bit further here tonight. Right there in Matthew 26 and verse 36, let's read our text again. It says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And I want you to notice there, the first request of Christ is, "Watch with me." And notice what happens. He went a little further. He fell on his face and he prayed. And this is his first supplication. "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep." And notice he saith unto Peter, "What, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch." Now notice this time he says, "Watch and pray, that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away again the second time. We looked at this morning and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed a third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them. Now I want you to notice in verse 45 and 46, the phrases here seems to be a little contradictive, but they're not. Just a little bit of clarification is needed. And it's important, I will tell you, not that I can give you too much advice, but when you're studying the Gospels, it's good to harmonize them. Look at some of the other, what's mentioned in the book of Mark or made mention in Luke. But notice here it says, "Then he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep now on and take your rest." It's almost like he's saying, "Go on, sleep, boys. It's all right. Get you a little bit of rest. The hour's at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners." But immediately the next verse, he's like, "Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me." It's almost like he's saying, "Go ahead and get you some rest." And he's like, get up. But really, when you look at verse 45, and we'll probably mention a little later, and look in the book of Mark, you'll see that when he says, "Sleep on now and take your rest," he's really saying, is it not enough rest already? We'll look at that in the book of Mark and how this harmonizes together, and you'll see it's really more of a little bit of a rebuke there, more than it is saying, "Look, just go and keep on taking a nap like everything's just fine." No, this is an urgent hour. It's an urgent hour, and that's something they had to understand. Jump all the way to verse 56. Last part of verse 56, we'll read the whole verse there. "But this all was done, that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." But notice this. "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." How many disciples fled? All of them. None of them passed the test. Now, we're not here tonight to look back at these disciples and act like we would have been maybe superior than them. You don't know in such a unique situation as this. But neither does the Bible say that everything's all right with the way they acted either. They failed a test here, and we've got to be careful that we don't fail the test in our lives either. We have to watch, we have to pray that we enter not into temptation and that we do not desert, if you would, the things of God. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer tonight, we ask you, Lord, for your help, Lord, in this service. We thank you, Lord, for your help and guidance this morning, and God, we need it again here tonight. Every service is important, Lord Jesus Christ. We need your Spirit to come by and just to minister in this time. Bless the preaching of God's Word. Minister with us here tonight and give us strength in the name of Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. When I left off this morning, I read to you from Hebrews 5 and 7. And again, we had looked at the three different supplications of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. But here tonight, we're going to look at these disciples. And we left off there in Hebrews 5 and 7, where it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared, or was heard in that he reverenced. What we need to understand this morning and the lesson that we learn from Jesus is that Jesus was confident in prayer. Even though there was a lot of, challenges in his humanity, he was confident in the will of the Father. And so not only was he confident in prayer saying, my Father, he also committed himself to the Father's will. And we concluded this morning that the Father's will is not always an easy thing to do. Opposite of what we hear a lot of times in the prosperity message, that once you get saved, that things instantly become easier in life. It might even be safe to say once you get saved that now the conflict even increases in your life, to the sense that now you're fighting against the enemy and standing against the world and standing against the flesh instead of giving into it. Though we have God on our side and there's many benefits to that, we know that it is a challenge here in this world when you're standing against the flesh and standing against the world. Now we notice here tonight our disciples, they fall asleep here in this story. We are familiar with this, and I even went look back in our little archives there. In 2018, I preached on Grace in the Garden, talking about the grace of Jesus Christ towards his disciples. Even though they failed, he still had a shepherding affection for the disciples. He still loved them, and he was still there and helped preserve their lives. And there's much that could be said about that. But here tonight, we could look at Jesus Christ and his shepherding of the disciples, even in this difficult time. But we're really going to look at these disciples tonight and realize that they failed the test of the hour in which they were in. And let us be warned here tonight that we likewise do not fail the test which is before us in the day and hour in which we live. Now we come to the first instance in which they are asleep. And I just titled this point, The Drowsy Disciples. It says in verse 40, it says, he cometh unto his disciples. And this is after Jesus had prayed. And we talked about that this morning. If you were not here, you can go listen to that. And he cometh unto his disciples in verse 40 and findeth them asleep. He finds them asleep. Now, this is referring, and I believe most likely potentially the eight disciples that were left there at the entrance of the garden or just when they got into the garden. But here, we know he's coming to Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John. And this is where he finds them asleep. And we know he's going to talk to Peter here. We're going to see that. So these three disciples were sleeping at a moment, hear me, at a moment of the greatest spiritual conflict in the history of the world, especially up until that time. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's about to die. He's about to make the atonement for sin. And I mentioned this morning, I believe the devil was right there in the garden. And no doubt maybe demons and all these things trying to discourage the efforts of Christ to make it to that cross to die for our sins. But here these three disciples were sleeping at the moment of this great spiritual conflict. They should have been praying. They should have been watching. We see that instruction. The idea, he said, look, watch with me as I go pray. He says, I'm underneath a heavy burden. I am in sorrow. I'm exceedingly sorrowful. Watch if you would. Stand guard if you would. Keep your eyes open. You can't watch and sleep at the same time. How many knows that's true? You can't watch and sleep at the same time. So this is the idea of watchfulness, is the idea of being alert, of having eyes wide open. And he would go on to say in verse 41, not only watch, but watch and pray. Watch and pray. So we're absolutely, when we look at this situation here, it appears from the text, and again, I'm not trying to condescend on the disciples, but the Bible, it reveals this to us here. They fail this test. They seem to be absolutely oblivious to the agony, if you would, of the agony of Christ, and they are asleep and couldn't stay awake for their own master in the hour that he said, look, I am sorrowful. Stay awake, watch, and pray. Now, we know from the text here, we're going to back up a little bit. This comes from them being a little bit overconfident. Might be hard to say a lot overconfident. Jesus had previously told them that they would be offended because of him and be scattered. In the same chapter, in verse 31, then saith Jesus unto them, and this is before the garden, then saith Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night. He didn't say, I don't know when this is going to take place. What did he say? This night. There's enough right there to say, you know what? I need to be watchful tonight. He said tonight. And if I believe the words of Jesus, and he's telling me to watch, and he's telling me to pray, and he's already told us that we're going to be offended because of him this night, because he said, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. What I'm saying here tonight is they should have been watching. And there's absolutely no excuse for them not to be watching. He even told Peter that same meal, that same supper, the same chapter. He told Peter that he would deny him three occasions before the cock crowed by the next morning. Again, how many realize there's an urgency on that night? Boys, you're going to be offended by me tonight. Peter, you're going to deny me tonight. And not only deny me, but deny me three times tonight. You think when they get to the garden and he says, watch and pray, you think they would have stayed awake, right? Isn't that what we think? He even said, it could go on. He even tells them, and again, I'm harmonizing with the Gospels a little bit here. He even told them that he would be betrayed, offered as a sacrifice for sin, rise again, and it would all begin that night. Watch, pray. They should have been like, all right, boys, let's stay awake. Let's stay awake here, all right? Obviously, he's mentioned tonight. He says, we're going to be offended at him. We're saying, ain't no way. Peter, you're going to deny me? Ain't no way. Deny me three times? Ain't no way. Tonight. I'm going to die and be crucified tonight. It's all going to happen tonight. Watch, pray, stay awake, boys. And he comes and he finds them asleep. Now, what's the reason that they're asleep? Let me give you the natural understanding of this. It's believed it's after midnight. And how many knows after midnight, folks are usually asleep? You ever try to stay up past midnight when you're real tired? All right, does anybody else doze off on the couch, or is that just something that Derek Jones does? Okay. Not only that, they've just eaten a huge meal. So we understand you just ate a huge meal, and all 11 of them had consumed a whole entire sacrificial lamb and everything that went with it, and the unleavened bread and the cups of juice that we passed around and why it was passed around. These folks have been had a large meal. It's after midnight. He's been told them all of this information, and guess what? They just walked all the way to the Mount of Olives. He says, watch and pray, and guess what? They fall asleep. But let me clarify a little further here. If we can have a little sympathy for the boys here tonight, these three, and potentially the others. Notice Luke 22 and 45 tells us a little more about this. We're harmonizing with the Gospels. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. So not only was it after midnight, not only did they just eat a huge meal, not only did they just walk to the Mount of Olives, but how many realize they're sorrowful as well in the sense there's a lot that's taken place and a lot that's been said to them already. They have already heard about, they've already seen it, and they heard they're going to be betrayed. And so all of this is conflicting in their minds. And Jesus is going to look at those three disciples, Peter and the sons of Zebedee, and said, look, I am very sorrowful right now. Watch and pray. Watch and pray. So their circumstances, all this going on, here they are asleep. Now, interesting, one writer said, we shouldn't be surprised that Peter, James, and John fell asleep. They also fell asleep on the Mount of Transfiguration in Luke chapter 9. Now, you know, they wake up and they see the Lord, and they're like, man, look, is that Moses and Elijah and Jesus and all this? These boys, obviously, they take naps. Anybody take a nap this afternoon? A few minutes? But what I want you to notice here, there seems to be a disappointment. Jesus comes, and notice he saith unto Peter. I don't know how he wakes him up. Hey, Peter, get up. Could you not? He came in, he said, would you not watch for me how long? 1 hour. How long did Jesus pray his first prayer? Well, we know probably close to 1 hour. And the boys didn't make it 1 hour. Here it is, 1 hour. So Jesus, when he finds them, and Peter couldn't stay awake, he's saying, you couldn't stay awake for 1 hour and not watch with me? Have I not told you you're going to be offended at me? You're going to betray me, all these things. Not betray me, but you're going to deny me? Oh, I'm going to be betrayed. Stay awake. And this one he says, watch and pray. He prays a second time, verse 43. He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And how many knows when their eyes are heavy, they're really heavy? I remember back, and I often think, because I hadn't fell asleep in church in a long time, because I'm always up here, and it'd be a little awkward to fall asleep up here, would it not? But I don't fault people every now and get a little tired and listen to me ramble on. But I remember I used to go to youth camp, and about Thursday night of youth camp, I remember being a young man. You're playing sports and during the day and activities, and I, that's in my mind, for some reason, that's when I think back, because I couldn't stay awake if you paid me. I'd sit there and the preacher's preaching, and he would get short and tall again because my eyes would go up and down, and I'd bob my head and wipe the drool off my face. I'm like, man, I am so tired, and I'm going to stay awake. I'm going to do this, and I'd go get some water. But how many knows, you ever been to that place before your eyes were so heavy you just couldn't stay awake? I don't know, it might be tonight, but I look around, we're looking pretty good tonight. I see a lot of eyeballs out there. So we notice here, he then tells them to watch and pray. And then notice what he says, that you enter not into what? Temptation. Temptation. Again, they fell asleep. Their eyes are heavy. They are overwhelmed by the physical impulses, if you would. While the Lord was alone in agony, the three disciples, if you would, do not grasp the urgency of the hour. They're so tired, they're sorrowful, and they cannot watch, and they cannot pray. And verse 45, then cometh he to his disciples. This is the last time he saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Now I'm going to jump to the book of Mark right here and read how it reads there. And you'll see what I mentioned a little bit earlier, the way it's worded here, and the NIV, I know some people get a little upset when you mention other translations, but sometimes other translations can actually translate something a little bit better in its connotation in the original language. Please don't be offended at that. I know this is being recorded, and someone's going to write me off, but nevertheless, this is how it reads, and in the NIV, it says, are you sleeping now? Take your rest with a question mark. Almost like, are you still asleep? Are you take your rest now. The hour is upon you. It is time. It is here. Listen to what it says in the book of Mark 14, back to the King James Version. And he cometh a third time and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of the sinners. He said, boys, you don't sleep enough now. Get up, it's time to go, in verse 42 of Mark 14. Rise up, let us go. He that betrayeth me is at hand. So he's coming this third time and said, boys, you've rested enough, now get up. It's time to get going. Now we look at this again, and to use the word indifferent, not alert, whatever phrase you like to use right here, but it comes down to this. They did not walk and they did not pray, and they have failed the test, and they're about to enter into temptation. What they said they would not do previously, they are about to do. And it was not without warning. It was not without warning. Can I tell you here tonight, we are not without warning of how we should live, how we should be sober, how we should be vigilant, how we should be alert, how it is a high time and we need to rise out of our sleep, shake off our slumber and wake up, watch, guard, and pray that we enter not into temptation. It comes down to this. They failed. They were not ready. Our Lord's lesson is clear. Victory belongs to those who are alert in spiritual battles, those who have recognized their own weaknesses. The disciples here have failed the test, believing they would never be offended because of Christ, believing they would never deny Him. Here it is. Here it is. They put too much stock in their own good intentions. You've got to have more than self-confidence, and you've got to have more than good intentions. You've got to watch, and you've got to pray for strength. You've got to be alert. You've got to understand the urgency of the hour and even in the day in which we live. Today, hear me, brothers and sisters, and we might be shocked in the coming years of those who may fall away, those who may give in to temptation, those who may desert because they will not heed the warnings to watch and to pray. It goes on to say in verse 45, we're going to continue on in our text. Behold, the hour is at hand. Now, that's an interesting phrase. Jesus is talking about this hour. Now, this is not something new in his talking to the disciples. He long has referred to a time. He long has referred to a time and an hour and a season. That he was going to enter into a season where he was going to be crucified. He has told them this several times. He says, watch and pray, but now he's telling them the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of what? Of sinners. When Christ made that statement, the Roman soldiers and the Jewish leaders were already carrying their torches and swords, accompanied by Judas, moving up the Mount of Olives. The sinless Son of God was about to be arrested by sinners. He said that, called them sinners. But notice this. Jesus had just come through a season of prayer where three times he has said, I'm going to trust the will of my Father. And it's going to take more than the Roman soldiers. It's going to take more than the Pharisees. It's going to take more than the deserting disciples. Jesus has already had this concreted in his soul. I'm going to do the will of my Father. I know there's a cup that I've got to drink. I know there's a road that I've got to walk. I know there's a cross that I must carry. And I know this. And he says, now it's time. Here's my hour. It is upon us. Look, as one writer says, as Christ is victorious, he's already defeated the devil there, the host of hell in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's standing firm, committed to the will of God. He stood victorious, covered with bloody sweat, courageously prepared to face the cross. We had been conquering the enemy in the strength of his Father. The disciples slept. He was ready. They were not. And could I say here tonight, he's victorious. And in your seasons of weakness, and even if you ever do fail, realize he's victorious. And he's merciful. And he's gracious. And yeah, you may have fell asleep on duty. There's times you may not have been watching like you should have been watching. And some things have crept into your life. But can I tell you, the good shepherd has laid down his life for the sheep. And even though they may be scattered for a season, he's going to call them back together in resurrection power as he's going to walk through a door. And we'll get closer to that towards Easter. Amen. But I'm glad to know we got a good shepherd. Yes, the flock is about to be scattered, but the shepherd is going to be right there. I read this years ago, and it's always stood out to me. Years ago, I'd studied through John chapter 10, talking about the good shepherd. And they said they have actually found before in the histories of Palestine there that there's actually been shepherds that were so vigilant that they would actually find the dead body of a shepherd there right in the middle of their flock as they would fight off the lions and the robbers, but they would not forsake their flock. Can I tell you here tonight, when I look at Jesus and he's going towards the cross, yes, the flock may be scattered, but he's going to stand there and fight the enemy to the very last dregs, if you would, to the very last drop of blood is poured. Why? Because he loves the sheep and he lays down his life for his sheep. Notice what he says in verse 46. Does he say, rise and let us run from this? No. Rise, let us be going. What I found, and you probably noticed this in studying through the Passion of Christ, he doesn't shrink away. He doesn't run away from it. He walks towards it. How many knows that's courage? It's love. Christ was not encouraging here in verse 46 when he says, rise, let us be going. He's not encouraging the disciples to flee with him. The Greek word translated going here is amazing. It's a military word that means let's go forward. He's going to meet the enemy that's coming his way. Jesus has now strengthened and been victorious in the garden. He's victorious now. He's going to confront his captors. They didn't have to find him. He's going to meet them right where they are. He didn't need a Judas to come reveal where he is. Notice what it says. And again, I'm harmonizing with the other gospels. He approached, and when the guards and the soldiers approached, Jesus was said, whom seek ye? They answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto him, I am he. Now, amazing, the book of John, when he said that, everybody fell to the ground. Whew. And people say, well, I wonder why they did that. I believe when he said it, there was something that reverberated right there across, right in the scene. That's him. They thought they were going to find somebody maybe that was going to be running or no, I'm him. You're here, look, I am him. You find that in John chapter 18 if you want to study that in your own time. But notice here, Christ exemplifies great courage. Satan tempted Jesus to disbelieve that God would raise him from the dead, that there has to be another way. But he committed himself to the one who is able to raise him from the dead. He's meeting the situation. He's meeting the cross in full courage, saying, I am coming to this hour. I am coming to this point. I'm trusting my Father. He is able to raise me. There's a joy that is set before me. Scripture never tells us to run from the devil. It tells us to stand, to resist. Matter of fact, resist the devil, he'll do what? I like the devil running more than me running from him. It tells us that in the book of James, chapter 4. We're to stand our ground. We are to resist him in the strength of prayer and the word of God. We are to watch and to pray. Put on the whole armor of God so what? That you can stand. That you can stand. Now notice we have the traitor in verse 46. Behold, Jesus would identify. Now he knows who this is. He said, behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. He's going to betray me into the hands of sinners. Now, again, I want to kind of give you a sequence here because what I would like to do naturally is just keep on through the text. We'll look at Judas and all this, and we may mention that a little bit more. But I want you to notice again, our focus here tonight is these disciples who failed the test and entered into the temptation. The sequence is this. I'm going to rehash it in your minds. Could you not watch and pray? Christ was telling them to stay alert. We've already established this. To stay in prayer. He was encouraging them to discern the midst of the spiritual warfare that they were in. He was telling them, look, you need to watch. But I did not mention this a little earlier on purpose. I'm coming back to it. Why is this? Because the spirit indeed is what? Is willing. But the flesh is what? Weak. So here's our problem. How many realizes that a lot of times in our spirit, regenerated people, people that love God, desire and should desire to do what is right. If you're saved, how many knows that ought to be the case? It's actually a testimony. It's one of the birthmarks of the believer. I want to do what's right. No doubt Peter, James, and John, I believe they loved Jesus. I would not question that. I believe they wanted to do what was right. How do I know that? Because they said, I would never do that, Lord. In their own minds, they would never be offended. They would never deny him, right? That's their spirit speaking, if you would. I'm sure the other eight disciples also wanted to do what was right, but guess what? Their flesh is weak. Their flesh is weak. We look at this, and what is this idea of the flesh being weak? And boy, we could go on a long word study right here on what the word flesh means. Sarx. We could go to the book of Romans. That's the word in the original language. The physical body. How many is the physical body? It's weak. How many sometimes that can affect the spiritual man? There's a weakness in the flesh. And I'm not here tonight to study the interconnectedness between the body and the flesh and the spirit and all those things. But I do know this. In this example here tonight, they fell asleep because of their physical human weakness and their ability. They did not recognize that even though they're saying, I would never do this, they were overconfident that they could stand. Overconfidence. Now here's the sequence of disaster. And then we're going to look at the sequence for victory. All right? The sequence of disaster is this. In the midst of temptation, they were overconfident. Their overconfidence causes them to sleep when they should watch and pray. Their sleep caused them to be ill-prepared, and they fell into temptation. And when you fall into temptation, it is a sin, and then sin leads to a disaster. That is the sequence when you follow this pattern. The confident believer's claims, I can handle the temptation. He maintains, I can do it, but if he believes he can do it, he's not going to pray. You follow me? Let me tell you why we need to have a healthy prayer life of submitting to God frequently. You may think you're strong enough. You may think, but the Bible says you better take heed lest you fall. I shared it years ago, I think, when I actually taught there in the book of 1 Corinthians through that passage. You know, it's always like us guys do sometimes. You know, I've done it before. I put the ladder on the side of the house and you need me to hold that? I've got it. I did that out here one day up here on the gym. Went up there to clean the gutters out. And the ladder messed up. And I'm up there, couldn't get down without a cell phone. So what'd you do, Brother Derek? I said, Lord, help this ladder. I was able, I messed with it for probably an hour. I said, I hope somebody comes out here. And folks, y'all don't come out here a lot. I know that. And I said, boy, it's going to be a long week. You ought to come to Wednesday night service and skin and bones. I'll be there waving at you. I don't know if my wife would miss me enough to come find me. You know, say, part. I'm just playing. But overconfidence is a dangerous thing. Now, we laugh because overconfidence, something like that. I was overly confident. I can do this by myself. You know, who knows? That's a big extension ladder. I'll get up. I don't need nobody to help me. Well, guess what? You can do that spiritually as well. You are not as strong as you think you are. Now, look, and I know tests come, and I realize that many of you probably have endured great trials and testings, but can I tell you the only reason you endured is because you have a Savior. Because prayer and dependency in your life is the only thing that's going to work. So here, the confident believer, who think overconfident believer, if you would, claims he can handle temptation. He doesn't pray. He says, I never deny the Lord. I'm always going to be faithful. He firmly believes that he will always be strong enough and victorious. So he sleeps in his overconfidence. But when the trial comes, he fails. But notice here, our example, hear me. We got two examples in the scriptures here that are text. We got the example of the disciples of what not to do, but we have the example of the perfect example, Jesus Christ. This is what you ought to do. We see a different pattern in the life of Jesus. Notice this, even though he's the Son of God and he's sinless, he is not overconfident. He's not just going around beating his chest. I'm the Son of God. I've got this. What does he do? He was humble. Jesus recognized even the weakness of his humanness, even though he was sinless. So while the disciples were claiming confidently that they would never fail Christ, Jesus turned to his heavenly Father and said, I will do your will. And one of the texts says even angels came, and what did they do? Strengthened him and ministered to him. That happened in the first temptation, and it also happened here in the Garden of Gethsemane. Something neat for you to study in the future. So we're looking here, and I'm going to conclude here in just a moment. While he yet spoke in verse 47, I'm going to walk the rest of the text. Lo, Judas, one of the 12, came with him, a great multitude. What, they have swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people? And notice here, this is one of the most tragic verses. And I encourage you, coming up to Easter, read through the Easter story. Read about Judas, and am I, this is something that ought to disturb us. He that betrayed him gave him a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same as he, hold him fast. And forthwith they came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, Friend, why art thou come? And as some translation says, what have you come to do? As one writer said, he said, Judas kissed the door to heaven, but never walked in. Never walked in. Judas is the epitome, if you would, of lost opportunity. He loved money. And I'm not going to get into the story of Judas here tonight. But notice the action of the multitude in verse 50. Then they came and laid hands on Jesus. They took him. We have Peter. You remember the story now. What's he going to do? You know, he's got that story. You know, should I? What does he say? He said, behold, one of those who were Jesus, he stretched out his hand and drew his sword. And what did he do? Cut off Malchus's ear. We know Jesus is going to heal that ear. says, put that sword up, boy, if you would. I'm paraphrasing Carolina terms. Put that sword up. Don't you know if I wanted to, I could call 12 legions of angels? Peter, you think I need you, Peter? You were just asleep fight. You still got eye boogers in your eyes. And you coming out here pulling out your... You see how silly this is? You see how Peter... And again, we know Peter's story and what God does for him, what he becomes in the book of Acts. He was just asleep. Now he's going to take a sword out. I'm going to tell you right now, when I just wake up, I better not be swinging a sword. I'm trying to think who his name is. James Stalker said, or one of the writers said, it's an old book. He said, Peter was still, was still so sleepy, he was trying to cut his head off and just got his ear. I don't know if that's the case or not. But we know that Jesus is going to pick that ear up and heal it. Tell him I could call, some estimations, 72,000 angels. And just to give you a general idea, according to 2 Kings 19 and 35, one angel killed 185,000 Assyrians by himself. What could 72,000 potential angels do? What Christ is saying, if I want to, I'll destroy this world if I wanted to. That's what I wanted to do. But notice there, the end of verse 56, which is sad. It's where it really comes to roost right here. All the disciples forsook him and fled. How many? All. We look at the story here tonight. The disciples fled out of fear. The Lord didn't fight back. He didn't let Peter fight. And I'm going to tell you right now, he actually saved Peter's life. Because these guys could have very easily, if he didn't heal Malchus's ear and all this stuff, make some sort of restitution, reconciliation there, they would have taken Peter and probably killed him on the spot. What you think about it, the Romans don't play games. And neither do the Jewish guards. So the shepherd is still being the shepherd. There's much we could talk about here tonight. But I would just say this in closing. There are characteristics of defective disciples. And don't be one of them. Number one, defective disciples are unprepared. They don't prepare themselves for the hour of temptation. And I've said it here before and I say it again, brothers and sisters. You will enter into an hour of temptation. When should you prepare yourself? Now. Live ready. Live prepared. Not only were they unprepared, but they were impulsive. They live out of emotion. Hear me. They live out of emotion rather than revelation. They're living out of their own emotion. Look at Peter cutting off Malchus's ear. Look at the boy scattered and running. But my fear tonight in application is this, that many Christians are unprepared today. And many Christians are impulsive today. They do not have a biblical mindset. They do not have consistent communion with God. And brothers and sisters, if you are not careful, you can get into the hour of temptation and you can fail the test. And I'm just telling you this, you are not always guaranteed the same outcome as them. There's some people that failed in the hour of temptation and lost their souls. Be warned here tonight. Don't live according to your flesh. They're impatient. There's many other things we could say. But I'm going to conclude with this thought here. Let us watch and let us pray. I want my wife to go to the piano. Let's stand here tonight. We've taken time to walk through this text today. I hope it's done a little something for you. We looked this morning, and let's parallel the two. This morning we looked at the man of sorrows. We looked at Jesus Christ, our perfect example. But tonight, we looked at a less perfect example, and that is of the disciples. You're going to be offended at me, Christ told them. Tonight, ain't no way. Peter, you're going to deny me three times by tomorrow morning. Ain't no way. Watch, pray. Could you not watch with me, Peter, 1 hour? I'm like, boys, you might as well rest now. It's too late. It's here. It's here. And we'll, in the coming weeks, I don't know how many services, but we'll look at this some more. But aren't you glad we got a good shepherd? Amen. How many wants to watch and pray in these last days? Find you a place to pray here tonight. Ask God for watchfulness to make you alert, to apply this to your life. Pray for our church. Pray for each other. I don't want to fail the hour of temptation, Lord. tell him, I don't want to fail. I have no desire. Lord, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord, let us all be warned here tonight.